Tonight, the Lord willing, we're going to say a few words about the Song of Songs. A few words about the Song of Songs. This book is crazy. It is so crazy that it blows our concepts out of our heads. I mean, those ones that shouldn't be there. Now, I don't mean godliness. But when things get into, it's amazing how this book is here. There was one very legalistic rabbi, and when they were going to put this book out of the canon of Scripture, this very legalistic rabbi that led scores of people into legalism said, "Keep the book there. It's the Holy of Holies." Okay, that was Rabbi Akiva. And he saved that book, or God saved the book, to be kept in our canon. He said it. It's the Holy of Holies, of the whole Scripture. He said it's the Holy of Holies. I'm getting a feel of it, why he said it. Now, there are commentaries about it. I read some. 1, 2, 3. I don't really remember so much what they say. But I have it in front of me. I read it also in Hebrew. And It has like three sections. You remember, when John the Apostle wrote, he wrote, "I write unto you little children." I write unto you fathers. And then he says, "I write unto you young men." It's like three sections, right? It's like the temple, you enter, you have the courtyard. Courtyard enjoyment of being a child of God. Then you have the holy place. And then you have the most holy. You have the progression, little children, young men, and then fathers and mothers. And the way from one to another, there is a lot of enjoyment of the Lord that's killing to the flesh and joy to the spirit. It's not without tears at times, but those tears can turn to tears of joy. Okay, this book, Song of Songs, is also divided to three sections. Same way. You got the courtyard, you got the holy, you got the most holy, and then is a crazy twist. And I cannot still believe the twist in the last chapter. It is, "Let's go back to the mother's house." I'm looking at the history of what is happening. The thing that we really need is perspective. All my life I've been looking, well, last 20 years, whatever, looking for perspective. We need to know where we are locally. We need to know what is around us. We need to know what the Lord is committed to us and what He wants of us. But then we need to have perspective. Why? Because if we have perspective, man, we have hope. We can see that things are more okay than we thought. And then if they're not okay, that it's okay at the moment. But okay. Then we have this other thing, which is Ezekiel's 47, chapter 47. River that has water down here to the ankles. then to the loins, knees, loins, and here, and it's the same thing. You see, in the tabernacle, it's when we have priesthood, the believe me, it has to do with this book. We're getting there. Okay, when we had a priesthood, the high priest, his name was Aharon. Aharon means a flow. It can be a flow of light, or it can be a flow of water. And so we have in a tabernacle, we have the flow of light from sunlight. There we use more this thing here. The brain, we rationalize a lot. We learn, we study. But it's not kicked in yet to that rest. We're learning like the baby phase. It's a particular phase of our growth. Then inside, when we get to the holy place, it's a different source of light. It looks like it's not as bright. In reality, it's way brighter, spiritually speaking. That's the oil from it's the crushed olive oil light in the lampstand. Yes, and then finally inside the Holy of Holies, it's that light which is the glory light. So it's a flow of light from simple to more, from created to crushed oil to glory. That's kind of like the perfect love in there. Okay, so the river is starting from the angles. That's a flow of water. There's a flow of light and flow of water. Flow of light is like about our mind. We grow in truth. We grow in understanding. We enjoy Him more. With the killing element of the cross, if remember the verse, if you through the Spirit mortify the deeds of the flesh, you will live. So when we have the oil of the Spirit, it also kills the desires of the flesh. Think about the things of the flesh like junk food and the things of the Spirit like the real stuff. What I ate in Bob's house tonight. So after you have the good fish and the healthy stuff, it kills your desire for the carnal things. We got to get it into our heads that sin is craziness. Sin is blindness and it is not fun. It appears to be nice, but when we learn that by the enjoying the Lord, the killing work of the cross works the best. Does that make any sense? Like conviction, yeah. Conviction is good, it's necessary. But how God gives us the conviction to us, it very much depends where we are in terms of Him. When we are close to Him, I mean, desire to be close. We don't know how close we are. But when we know that we ought to be close to Him, He's working there in our hearts towards that. So I remember I had one very, very busy week. And we got these legalistic cobwebs in our head because we want the truth, really. But I had one week I was, like we use the word busy, whatever it means, in serving God and doing this and that, and I really hadn't stopped just to be in His presence, to listen to Him and all that, and be real with Him. And times have slipped, and okay, didn't do anything bad, but I felt that something is wrong. So I went to the Lord, and I thought, it's going to say something quite convicting, and it is convicting. But I tell you what He said. When I say He said, I don't mean anything in the ears. you know, we really hear His voice more in our hearts than we know, than we acknowledge or admit. We really do. God is not dead. He's speaking all the time. But we tune in. So I said to the Lord, I think I missed something this week. What would you say to me? You know what He said to me here? He said, I missed spending time with you. Wow. That was like a sword of love that went through me. I missed spending time with you. When it has to do with sharing the gospel, I know there's a discipline of doing things. But I like this when discipline turns to delight as much as possible. It's not always possible. And sometimes He's communicated to me this way, that I don't have so many people to whom I can talk to, who listen to me concerning the souls. And then the other thing is, those that try don't always listen with the ear of love how to share my heart to them. Wow. So I want to be available. Now, Song of Songs has those three steps. We could say it, the courtyard step, where we learn the Father's love. Then it has the middle room and the Holy of Holies. Let me just first say where we find the cutoff points. Song of Songs, chapter 2, verse 16. This is the baby stage, and God enjoys that we have that baby stage. Babies are really cool when they're real babies. But if they stay that way, or if they're fake babies, when they should be bigger and they try to be babies, it's no more fun. But really the babies, they're so cool when they are real. And this is the baby stage, which is in chapter 2 and verse 16, and the previous verses bring us to that point. It says, my beloved is mine, mine, mine. Mio, mio. Mine. And in Spanish. And I am his. He's mine. I'm his. And then a beautiful statement. He feeds among the lilies. Key statement. Everything is mine. Do you remember when you really first learned about what we might call positional truth? God has another term for it, but we can call it positional truth. God calls it also the riches of the Messiah, riches of Christ. There's so many terms to it. But this is what He's committed to us, how He views us, how He sees us through the blood. And it's so important to just immerse ourselves all in that. But our consciousness so much is, this is mine, this is mine, this is mine, this is mine. And there's an explosive desire there to share out of that. And in one way, we never really leave that, but we grow on top of that. So that is really great. My beloved is mine. And that is the phase when we, wow, that's kind of like we go crazy. When we really get hold of the, not just the grace message, but the grace face of the Messiah. It's grace message, but it's written on His face. It's always, doctrine is always a living person. I like messages, and we can take a message and give a kiss to a postcard, but it's the living face. My beloved is mine, and I'm His. That's the order. and enjoy it as long as you're supposed to enjoy it. I don't think there's too many baby believers here, but that's the phase when we really go crazy. But you know what? We may hit this phase even later in life. In one way, I'd never like to lose it. I was in that Jesus moment before I met Dr. Scheller. That was crazy. We did crazy stuff. We lived in communes and stayed on the street till 2 or 4 in the morning. We were very immature, but we were crazy because we knew this is the heaviest thing in the world. Everything was heavy and cool and cool and heavy, and everything was heavy, man. Oh, well, that was in the 70s. Okay, but the second phase is the second statement says that I am my beloved's and he is mine and he feeds among the lilies. Yeah, chapter 6 and verse 3. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine, and he feeds among the lilies. That's really like the next stage in the growth, which is comparable to being in the holy place. We've outgrown that. It's all around me, all around us, all around our needs. But while we're saying this, we have to make a strong emphasis of it, that it's important that babies have sufficient time to grow and enjoy that stage. Then we come to the realization when we have grown in his love that I am his and he is mine. And then there's always that little statement, he feeds among the lilies. How do we grow? By feeding. Where does he feed? Among the lilies. What is the lilies? Do you ever bring lilies to your home? They got a nice scent, like the white lilies. Sometimes I brought them to my wife. Such a beautiful scent. That is the, you remember the lily work on top of the pillars in front, the two pillars in front of the temple? That is the place of resurrection. That is where the hidden shepherd is feeding us in our spirit. That is, you know what happens there. We can tell one another that, you know, like, you're amazing in the Lord. You have all these positions in him, and you are seated in the heavenlies, and all your sins are forgiven, and you're justified. This is right. But you know where the difference comes on? This is a talk between the beloved, the Lord, and the beloved. When the Lord says these things to us, it does happen here in messages, but you know where it really happens? When we are communing with him. I remember years ago, we were in, people said up north, we were in Lenox, and there was a prayer room. I remember when there were some of those amazing messages was preached about. Even from Song of Songs, there were messages. Grace, position, who are we in a one new man, new creation. I dashed right to the prayer room after that. Well, sometime I had to go to work or to eat, I understand. But whenever possible, I went to be quiet. I went to be quiet. I needed to tell the Lord what's in my heart, what I heard. And I needed him to say it back to me. See the difference? This is not to put down the teaching that we hear. There is such a thing as a feeding. We'll go to that in a minute, but let me just touch the last one. So, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. That is when I am somewhere here on the loins in the swimming waters. So that's like, wow, this is really begins to feel good. I mean, this reality, this part is feels different still, but I am really getting the feel of it, but I control my steps. My steps are still on the ground. It's not like getting started, but it's not like being here. It's right in the middle where we're enjoying the three articles of the tabernacle. The rich food, the showbread, where we're gazing at him and beholding him, and that feeding turns to light. It's one and the same, two sides of the same. It turns to light in our mind. That's what Paul is talking about in Romans 12, 2, 3. Be you renewed, changed by the renewing, transformed by the renewing of the mind. When we feed on him, we go first for the food, meaning his enjoyment. Take it in, his living bread. And while we listen or read, it turns to prayer, chewing like the sheep chew the food. And then that turns into light. I tell you what happened in my life. I made a big mistake. But actually everybody has done it sometimes. So I dashed first for the candlestick instead of dashing for the showbread. I looked at it this way. Oh, there's this teaching, that teaching, this teaching. Oh, my goodness, I got to study all these 8 volumes of Schaefer. I pretty much remember what is in them and remember everything here. Okay, I want to be careful. Not talking against these riches, because that's what we are hungry for. But I first took it as a brain work, trying to squeeze out the light of the candlestick rather than going for the showbread and eating his presence with my eyes and enjoying him in my inner man. The key still is enjoyment. Read the Psalms. God, my exceeding joy. Wow. He's crazy like this book. Wow. He talks freely. I did that a long time, and God had a particular way to knock me out of that. He put me into a place where I was absolutely alone, no one to turn to, and then I discovered first prayer. I discovered that he makes his word alive when we commune. And my estimation for his word grew even more. I need to hear the word from others. It would be dangerous to think that I know everything, I know nothing. But when we receive and then we talk with him, oh man, that's where the enjoyment happens. And it turns to light. It turns to light. How often he says, thy word is a lamp to my path, light a lamp into to my feet and light on my path. And then it begins to flow. Light. Feeding and light. If I mix that order, especially if we are called to the ministry of the word, us that are teachers, pastors, deacons, chaplains, Pastor Love is a chaplain to New York. What was the New York? Knicks. Us that are called to minister the word, if we just, we need that in our heart, but if it's a mind first and it's not taking time to enjoy and chew it, that responsibility could feel so heavy. Actually, there's been a thought, it is kind of a scary thought that's been in my mind. What would happen, God forbid, what would happen if all the Bibles were collected away? Well, we got these devices, maybe this. But what if there was no Bibles around? The early church didn't have printed Bibles. It's a new thing. And what a treasure it is to have a Bible. They had a few letters from Paul and John, and the elders had them, and they opened them up in the meetings, and everybody didn't have a private copy in their pocket. They didn't have really Bibles. What if the whole thing became illegal? You know what we would do then? God forbid, but if it happened, we would go on sharing the one that we know on the inside. And he would quicken it to us, what we have learned. It's like recorded deep there. And the Holy Spirit ability would be there. Pastor Yun in China, 20 years in labor camp. I had his book. I got it from Lance Lambert. He was a friend of Watchman Nee. Before he passed away, when he passed away, no, he didn't get rid of his library before he passed away. When he passed away, his library was out for the grabs, and I got a couple of books from him. One was Margaret Barber's poems, and one was Pastor Yun's life story from 20 years in prison. He learned this inner enjoyment. He learned that. And he could just share his riches without seeing the Bible in 20 years. But let's pray that'll never happen. Okay, so, and then the third article in the holy place, the third article is, of course, the incense altar. The incense altar. We have the showbread, the living face of the Lord through the Word. The Word. How precious is His Word, because His face is there. We enjoy and take that in. And then when we take that in and fellowship with Him. By the way, when I listen, I could listen to any teacher who is speaking authentically from the Word, and without trying to, just to enjoy whatever when they speak from the Word, I enjoy, and my spirit is feeding, and I'm praying in my heart while my mind is actively listening. I'm praying in my heart, and even if the person had been a believer 5 days, and they just read a verse and share something, it triggers something from the Lord. It's amazing. It's amazing how, Okay, then we have the feeding. It turns to light. These two are the same one and the same thing. It's like two sides of the same reality. The Lord is expressed in this tabernacle. And then this light is like, wow, I see what that is saying. Comparing spiritual with spiritual, you know what I'm talking about. And then it turns to the incense altar that is before the veil. That is the place of prayer. But what I like about that incense altar is the incense altar has the elements in that. When you study the elements in that incense, it's really not like our prayer per se, that we work up prayer. Don't take this wrong. Prayer can be also discipline and turn to delight. But once we really learn it, it is that we're joining the high priest in his prayer. I often, when I have time, I just say, Lord, what are you praying now? What are your concerns? bring a thought from a scripture to me, and I can be actively, you know, flicking through my Bible or reflecting. But it's amazing if we ask him how much he speaks to us. I caught myself from this, that I'd been doing so much brain activity without turning into prayer that opens a door for him to get into it. And that is really amazing. Let me give you an example. I think all of you have heard about George Mueller, the man who built the orphanages. Can I see a show of hands? How many have read or heard about George Mueller in Germany? That's a lot of people. Now let me ask you this. How many of you have heard about T. Austin Sparks? Wow, quite many. That is good. What Mueller did, I brought up Sparks' name because I've been lately encouraging people to read something from him. He has such amazing thoughts, inspiring thoughts, beautiful thoughts, especially if you read the chapters where he writes about King Solomon and his offerings and the riches, and youth consider the Messiah. But what George Mueller was doing, he turned the Bible into his prayer book. Pastor Seller did that in a place called Kauni Einen. You may not have visited that place, but he always prayed with the word. George Mueller, he made the Bible his prayer book. He started with rigorous prayer life and prayed and prayed. Then the Lord said, there's another way to do it. Take my word. Fill yourself with that content. Turn it into prayer and let me enjoy your fellowship and you enjoy mine. And that's the way it turned out. He had a very long ministry. And guess what? He never burned out. He never felt exhausted. He kept going and going and going. And then one night when he was an old man, he just slept away. An angel scooped him to heaven. Not even sickness. It's possible. I'm waiting for the chariots to take me alive, by the way. Yes, last night, what is now Thursday? Last night there was this song about something about grave. Now I like the message, how it talk about the power of the resurrection, but I'd like to escape the graves personally. Okay, now back to this thing, this altar, the prayer altar, this is where the maturing kind of happens, that it's not praying because I have to pray, but it's really sensing the Lord, I miss your fellowship. But all in the speed where we grow, one of the most dangerous things would be, dangerous is not the word, unwise things would be to push growth. This book has so many statements that says that don't awake the love until she pleases. Don't stir it up. I make you swear by the deer that run in the woods freely. That's a thing, that there's a freedom. Growth comes with freedom. How does that relate to discipline? Is there discipline? All these things are divinely balanced. As kids, we need discipline. But then there is time when this crazy book, Song of Songs, opens up this side. And then discipline is replaced. Delight replaces discipline and produces better results. If you know what I'm saying. It's not that we don't have discipline, but it produces better results. And by the way, for the children, we always talk about character training. Character, very important. We also talk about the character of God. Often I feel this way, that in the vocabulary of the church, we have a habit, like we have a screwdriver, one size fits all screws. Does not exactly work that way. No. We use the word the character of God. Okay, it's an okay word, but it's kind of like, it's more life and nature. What character is to us is not to God. We learn character mostly from our parents, and you do this and this and this, and then we learn it by habits. But when we grow from the courtyard towards maturity, then life takes over the character. Pretty much, there is still some need, and if I'm loose, I don't want to be loose, like to get into carnality. That would not be pleasing to the Lord. But a big thing is, when life has taken over that character / discipline, that is when my reason for obedience is love and not just the concept of it, if you know what I mean. I would hate to be misunderstood here, because if anybody thought that I'm teaching looseness, that would be a terrible mistake. I'd rather be a little too strict than too loose, but that's not the best way. The best way is to go crazy for God. The best way is that if there was nothing in the Bible to say that, dig into the Word and get, if there's nothing here, I would do it because, man, I can nothing else. This is really so fantastic. So marriage is then like the picture here, how it is given to us. Let me go quickly to the third phase and say a couple of words. This is kind of like intro. The Lord willing, maybe tomorrow morning we continue from that. So the third statement, okay, let's rehearse. The first statement was the courtyard statement, 2:16. My beloved is mine, and I'm his, and he feedeth among the lilies. Very good for the starters. Excellent. Then is chapter 6, verse 3. I am my beloved's. We've grown in the love relationship. Now we see more his side, or feel more his pull. That we're his. You remember the prayer, draw me and we'll run after you. That's really taking place now. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. I'm still holding and grabbing, and it's good. It's good. He feedeth among the lilies. But then comes the water is up here, or the light is the light that is bright, but it's different. It's God's own light. Okay, chapter 7, verse 10. I am my beloved's. Ani ledodi, I am my beloved's. And then it's not his mind, but his desire is towards me. That is when, in Hebrew it's not really towards, but it's alai. His desire is upon me. He's like covering me, overshadowing me, hovering me, taking me like you are my baby. Okay. So that phase is when it's kicked into the Holy of Holies. That is the swimming waters. How do we know if we get there? Let's not talk about that right now. But I'm saying that would be like The river brings you. You hardly feel the bottom. You may feel your feet, but it's like swimming waters. Swimming waters of what we could call grace life. This is the point where, like, I don't really care for the earth too much. I do pray for the matters that need to be prayed for, but this is really where it's like, I've tasted something so tremendous. Let me close this part because we said a few things and we can chew them, and I'm a learner, but let me say this. A baby, eagle, they have big eggs. And before the eagle is born, they have kind of like a hammer in the nose. You call it a beak, or what do you call it? Beak, yeah. They got a hammer in the beak, and they go to the eggshell from the inside. Knock, 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 knock. They're knocking because their wings are growing. They feel in their being it's about time to get out. Knock, 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 knock. Oh, I hear something. It's almost cracking a little bit. Knock, knock. This is the call when the bride calls to the groom, "Come, Lord, come." This is like the widow praying, "I can't get anywhere in this world. Come, my groom." This is something that cannot be imposed. And we'll go later into this, Lord willing, tomorrow or tonight, or I don't know, whenever. But to this, that growth comes by divine work. We cannot make anybody to grow. If we push growth, we can kill the capacity. Capacity is those tender grapes that when they grow, we can mess it up. It is not looseness, but it is divine wisdom that when we grow in life, we grow in His life, we grow in grace and knowledge of the Son of God. But the key to growth is hunger. Hunger, hunger, hunger. What helps is to be very aware of those foxes that destroy that tender growth. In other words, things that kill that hunger. Stuff that we watch with our eyes and listen and how we spend our time. And the many things that are genuine and okay. The point is more like, do we do that stuff with the Lord or just on our own? When I go hiking or bike riding, I go with the Lord. Yeah. But if I leave Him out and just go on, it's a different thing, you know. Yeah. And when that hunger is the key. We could list the things that kill that hunger. That table, that hunger. The warfare is really now about that table. That there's that table of Psalm 23. That is the key. That is the key. I thank God we have a table. And let's not say too much anymore. But that was kind of like a little intro. We want to go tomorrow, God willing, a little more about the lilies, and then those shadows, wow, that flee away. The rocks, man, there's so much. How the king is carried, yeah. Then, you know, "You're all my fair, my love," those encouragements and love statements. And then what is the north wind and the south wind? Man, there's so much. And how this progression goes. Yes. So, Lord, we thank you. We just thank you. We don't know a whole lot. We don't know very much. But we know that you love us. We know you are so much greater than we have ever even conceived. You revealed us so much of your eternal purpose. But we know little about much. But our prayer is that you make it so real. You make it so real. Let us not be in bondage to anything, not even to our freedom, that we could not serve somebody who is not in the freedom as much as you've given us. And let us be, Lord, draw us, that's the thing, draw us, and then we'll run after you. Draw us, and we'll take somebody else with us. Draw us, and we'll run after you. May you increase and us decrease. Thank you for being for who you are. You know what we're trying to say. We don't really know what we're trying to say, but you know our hearts. You read them like an open book. Just thank you. Thank you. Thank you for being you. Thank you that even when we love you, we don't love you with our own love. It's a response love. Thank you. Amen. Did it make any sense? Should we have a break? Should we have a break? Kill this mic, please, otherwise it turns too hot. Thank you. Then we could, I don't know, Pastor Salter, do you want to sit there a little bit later after the break like yesterday? It was so much fun.
Okay. Well, we're waiting for, we're just enjoying our fellowship. As I was listening to Pastor Ben, my heart was stirred in a couple of ways, but I want to ask you, was your heart stirred up in any way? Huh? Just raise your hand if you... Okay, then let me ask what way? Who'd like to go first? Just one word or two words. Prayer, yeah. That was the same for me too, prayer, yeah. Pastor Butch. Not everybody maybe heard. So. Pastor Butch said he is enjoying how much Pastor Ben cares about Jerusalem, Israel, the country, the city, Jerusalem. Yeah, it stirs us up. Anybody else? One thing. Somebody gave me $100 bill to give to you. And I asked them, I said, are you sure this is going to get there? Let's have a prayer right now. Like, God, get this to where it's supposed to be. Because right now, it's in the hand of a thief. There you go. Could somebody get a picture of this? I want a lot of credit whenever I can get it. It's very unusual for anybody to see this right now.
I use bookmarks. That's kind of a new-looking bookmark. Are you sure you don't need it? Because you also study. You need bookmarks. Should we have a prayer meeting? What to do with that? This is interesting because literally there are ministers that when they go to a place to preach, before we even talk about coming, it's $7,000 to the bank account. And then we talk about first class airplane and hotel for the speaker and his entourage, plus all the expenses and half of the collection on top of the $7,000 that came already upon the first talk. There are ministers literally that put money, that put bookmarks into such an importance. It is unbelievable. It is unbelievable. Now we need bookmarks and we need to use them. But boy, I thank God we're not about bookmarks. So.
Just think, like, let's say you come next year, right? We want them to come again, right, next year. But because he sees what's happening, he's going to change the conditions for coming. But imagine if it was in your heart that you're going to go somewhere and it's connected with money. Oh my goodness. Yeah, and because we know his heart and your hearts, you know how beautiful when it has nothing to do with that. And then you do it, you know, and you're looking for God. And then you end up with a lot more than, you know, $7,000 in your bank account or something. I mean, you cannot put a price on what it means to have a friend, what it means to have an answer to prayer, what it means to have vision, what it means to love life. And have love in your heart. I mean, wow, there's such a danger of how it can pollute me. So 1 Timothy 6 says, they pierce themselves through this, making me nervous. Just take that, thank you. They push.
I'm sure it's God's will.
Yeah. I'm only the messenger. Don't shoot the messenger. No, so... what's the other one? Matthew 10:8. Pastor Stevens taught us this. It was, freely you have received and freely give, you know. Now, let me mention Jewin here. And the Zeitlers are here, Grace and Pastor Tommy. That's amazing. Good to see you. Wow, come on. You traveled far, right? You came from Virginia or somewhere? 3 hours. Okay, but listen, look at this. We got Taya right here, Coeur d'Alene, that just came today from Africa. Or was that last night?
Where is she?
Last night. Taya Coeur d'Alene, you know, in Swimmerland.
From
she lives in Cyprus. But she was just with Pastor Shabelli and the team in Africa, and she lives in Cyprus. You know, the Coeur d'Alenes, you know them, right? Isn't it a Coeur d'Alene? Yeah. You know, her dad is Peter, isn't it? Perti, is that your brother? Vesa, yeah, you know Vesa? Okay. And then her twin sister, Tanya, lives in Thailand, got married to Alex. Okay, wait a minute. All right. He could care less, right? No, I'm joking. Wow. Okay, anyway. But this is the kicker. This is amazing. Jewin, who is from Nepal, right there. Do you want to just raise your hand for a second? Okay. He lives in the UK. He flew over here to be with you. He's here only 5 days.
Maybe it was for him. Are you sure?
I don't. But isn't that amazing? He came over for 5 days to be with Pastor Ben.
Thank you.
That's amazing. Okay.
Wow. Now, It's always cool to think about God's faithfulness in the past. Grace had a picture when we were in Vienna, and we had a little meeting there, and Pastor Steve Pallaria was there, and a bunch of us. And that picture, I just hardly could recognize. 1981 or 82, we were in Vienna. Okay, so what should we fellowship about?
Okay,
now we are relaxed. We have green pastors. We're relaxed. Now, what should we talk about?
I got something. Did you want to ask them?
No, go ahead.
I asked them what stirred their heart, and somebody mentioned prayer. And the same for me. And I like the sentence you said about, you know, prayer is not about discipline. I mean, maybe, would you agree that you said that?
No. I said
yeah.
But it turns to delight, so if we say it's not discipline, it could be misunderstood.
It's about communion.
But, communion and delight replaces then discipline.
Yeah. That's what I'd love to have him talk about a little bit. How about it? I know that he has this love in his heart for God and the Word. And so anything that you can say along those lines of just love, loving God and the love in the communion, and, you know, it just stirs us up, I think. It's beautiful. Okay, let me finish. No, let me answer my own question. No, I'm joking. And this, I gotta say, what Song of Solomon is such a, you know, thank you for sharing on that. That's like, really. And that the deer, you know, and you said freedom, love and freedom, so.
The imagery is like about tender grapes that you can mess around them. Pastor Matti one year was speaking in the Kingdom of Hungary about this. Hungary, Moyer. Okay, he was speaking about these tender grapes and saying that if you handle them and push them a little bit and to enhance them, you can kill the growth. You cannot, the oath was like, I make you swear by, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem. By the way, it's interesting because in Jerusalem we have a park which has these rose and hinds. There's a deer park right inside of the city. There's trees, and when you drive at a highway, you see the deer cruising there. So they're still there after 3,000 years. It's pretty amazing. No, but it really says, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, don't stir up, that ye stir not up, nor awake love, O my love, till he please. Actually, I can say that much, that we were talking about the principle just a little bit, how growth cannot be pushed or forced in any stage. It takes divine skill of the parents to see how the children grow. When is the right time to nudge them to the next phase, but not push against their will. because they're not ready. No, I don't mean that God doesn't work on our will. We're very self-willed and stubborn in our flesh. But it's those courts of love by which he works, those tender courts. So it is a divine husband, divine groom. The Lord knows that work. So how do we... The hunger grows. The hunger grows. When we are in one stage, we need to move forward. There's a certain dissatisfaction. We're happy but not happy. It's like we had... in Israel, we had one precious lady who came to our weekly meetings. Her name was Helena Rosenius. Her name now is, the last name changed. What is it now? Helena Jukka. No, Helena Patrikainen. Patrikainen. Patrikainen, yes. Helena was so hungry. She never got enough of the RAPS meetings. And I had a talk with her. I said, have you considered maybe, that was maybe 1996, 97. Have you considered going to Bible school? Because I see that I would love to share more, but I have my job on the side. Baltimore, I'll give him a good word for you, and let's see. Like normally, you need to be so and so and so long around when, with the recommendation, which is wise to thing to do. But maybe they can cut it a little short. And that's what happened. Whatever. And she came here, but she was so hungry. And then, when we, also the same with the work of God, that we need challenges. Young people need challenges. We need challenges. There's that phase to change challenges. So when it has to do with prayer, one of the things is like loving the Lord, receiving from him, praying and all this. But there's a warfare phase also. The greatest lesson to me was when I was in Romania, 84, 85, whatever. Nowhere to turn, two gunmen on me. I was looking forward to a long time in a very difficult place. No one to turn to. You had to hear the voice of God in your heart and cooperate with the Holy Spirit. And I could care less about what is the line of objectivity, subjectivity. I had no concepts in my mind. I just knew I had to hear God. And again, I didn't hear anything in my ears, but I heard God speaking inside of me because I was in a point of warfare that was so intense. The head of the secret police was on my throat, pushing my head to the wall. It was like demons in the room. It was, literally. So at that point, I realized that this kingdom stuff is really there. We don't fight for the victory, from the victory. But the importance of prayer. There is such a thing as warfare prayer. There is such a thing like Epaphra, Colossians 4:12, praying that they may stand in all the will of God. Most of my prayer is very delightful and just praising the Lord and singing. But then when it comes to the warfare phase, it's the Lord that does the warfare. Like, example, Rhys Howells, that was in England, And when the Germans were rolling and coming with tanks and were going to take over England, Rhys was fellowshipping with God with a group of people. And the Spirit stirred him. And he stood up on a chair or table or whatever it was and declared in the name of God, just declared, Germans are not going to take over England. It's going to stop. And they prayed. But they knew this is the case, that God doesn't want the Germans to take over. I am looking at things this way. Come north wind, come south wind, and blow upon your garden. In many countries, the table has become a snare. There was a time when, if you wanted to have this Bible, you had to sell your cow, or maybe your house, when Bibles came first out. It was very expensive. It was very expensive. In the Far East, in those countries, people go to jail for having a Bible for many years, and then they walk through the woods and put their life in danger to smuggle a copy of it. The table has become a snare. People take it very lightly, and I know the enjoyment and all this and the capacity, but in the perspective, it's been taken so in such a light way that when I read that verse, come north wind, come south wind, I am really concerned for the Western world. There could be a few years of respite. Do all Americans agree? Even Southerners agree? Do you say it that way? Okay, the respite. Okay, then he serves. Okay, I look at it this way. There could be a little breathing space still. I pray as long as possible. But it's either things are going to go really wild or we're going to go up or both. So as far as I'm concerned, every day to me, every week to me, every month to me, every year that we have, I'm taking it like, God, thank you. You've been very patient. We're watching. We're living right in Jerusalem. Very short distance from us is Syria, Iraq, all these places. The people that read the Aramaic Bibles, the Christians, slaughtered by the thousands, thousands, thousands. Bishop Andrew White, whom I know so well, we sat together, hours together. He was the bishop of Baghdad. I don't know if you know that name, but you may have seen him on television. Like, there was over 1,000 in the congregation, maybe 1,200. I don't remember the figures exactly, and I don't care. But I care about this. What happened is there was only a few hundred left. They killed them. There was a young boy that was his favorite whom they gave him the name Andrew. He saw when they came and got his, just slaughtered him. And this is a reality that we're living now in a time of intense persecution. Just because it's not in Israel that way or it's not in America that way doesn't mean that it's not behind our door. Now, I pray for good times, if possible. But to me, I am looking at it like we're sitting on a time bomb, and I don't mean to, like, speak scaringly, but the reality is that things are not quite normal. So what a moment, what an opportunity. God, give us the perspective for the moment. So prayer, delight, beautiful things happening. I wrap this up this way. I was in front of the bookshop and trying to listen to God in a normal way, like, what is he maybe teaching me something? And in front of me are the steps to the museum. Steps on top, on Beneath the steps, there's two young guys. They're fighting. They're having a fist fight. Oh, my goodness, that's ugly. Should I interfere? No, I'm not going to do that. But then above them, on the top of the steps, there is a beautiful bride with the groom having their picture taken, white gown and everything. And I said, thank you, Lord. That says the whole thing to me. There's a nasty fight. I don't care what it's called, Democrats and Autocrats, and or if it's called terrorism versus pizza men, I don't know. It's ugly on this level, but at the same time, the bride and the groom are getting ready. It's happening at the same time. That's my level, that there. But I got to recognize this level. Prayer is preparing for this. But then there are moments. Remember, the bride is also a warrior bride. She's about war. She said, get your sword ready. Clean the wedding floor. Pull it out. You got a good sword. Clean the wedding floor. Sometimes we have a feeling like the devil's gone so far. There's a warrior side of us. There's a warrior side of us. And I don't believe like the fleshly screaming and shouting and that kind of man-made fleshly Pentecostalism has nothing to do with me. But there are literally moments that God says to us, sometimes he says, pray and love and get the verses. But sometimes he says, there's a scene out there. Just stay with me and pray about that. Just pray about that. Just pray about that. I'm going to change it. And if nobody prays, it's not going to change.
Can you mention the wedding floor being cleansed, quoting from a prophet, right?
I was actually...
I mean, earlier today, or was it last night?
Sorry, I can't remember.
Was it earlier today, yeah.
What was it?
Cleaning the wedding floor.
Oh, yeah, Psalm 45. Wow, Psalm 45 is cool. Let's look at it. Because... if you read it literally, it's about the Bema Seat. I read it in Hebraic, and if translators translate it differently, it's all right. I have no problem with that. But I'm going to read it straight, how it's in Hebraic. My heart is igniting a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made to the king, Lam Melech, to the king, and you could bend it a little bit that are kings making, but touching the king is okay, but it's kind of like roundabout way. Directly, I'm speaking to the king. This is like the Bema Seat. Now we come to a theological question. There are theologians who say that the matters of the New Testament were not revealed in the Old Testament. Yeah, but what did Paul say? He says that, behold, I show you the mystery. He doesn't say, I declare you the mystery the first time. A lot of these mysteries were alluded there, but they didn't know what they were. Example, who are these that fly like doves, like a big bunch of doves, a flock of doves. What do you call birds? Flock? A flock of doves. What are? Who are these that fly like a big flock of white doves to their home? Who are these? What are these? Hey, the commentators say that that's Jews going home in airplanes. I don't know about that. I've never seen 50 or 100 airplanes coming just at once like that. That would be pretty bad. I tell you what I think it is. I think he saw the rapture, but he didn't know what it was. And he said, who are these? And Paul said, behold, I show you the mystery. First Peter 1 says that these things were there already spoken, but now they're revealed to us. Okay? That's my take. If that's not your take, I don't care. But they knew, and my take, which is free, but you don't have to take it, is that he's talking about the possibly about the bema seat. My tongue is a pen of a ready writer. And when he is talking about these things, he is talking in this way that you gave me grace. And when she is giving a report of herself, she's thinking about the grace of God. And she says, you are fairer, thou art fairer than the children of men. The bema seat scene turns to a praise session. It doesn't sound anything like a fearful moment for the lover. It turns to a praise session, how fair you are. Grace is poured. There's someone here tonight called Grace. She has gracious heart. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore, God has blessed thee forever. And what she's saying is, it's your grace, this message I heard, that caused me to do it. And that's why it's so easy to talk about it. And then she says, now gird your sword on your thigh. Get your sword on, O Most Mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. And write prosperously, and then your arrows are going to do their job. So when the 666 comes, we said God answers with 777. And the 777 is basically just like great action, the huge brooms that clean the wedding floor. I love body life on the earth. I love the Lord's body in whatever city and corner it is, even if it's in Siberia or here in Baltimore, Jerusalem. I love body life. But I tell you, if the Lord says, come up here, I'm not thinking twice. I'm not saying, I'm not sure. I'm not saying, can I wash my feet first and put on my coat? By the Lord's grace, I'm not saying that. I wish it were tonight. But it's good to have body life until he comes.
Did you want to ask? did you want to get a question from anybody here? Or?
Yes.
Okay. Any comment? A comment? Or actually, if you read that psalm, I mean, Pastor Ben, you know it real well, but maybe for some of us, you see, it's the, you know, he's talking to the bride, right? The king, the king's daughter is all glorious within. Who is the king's daughter? In verse 13. That's good to know that. Yeah, thank you. And then what about our garments smelling of myrrh and aloes in verse 8?
This is actually, verse 8. All thy garments will of myrrh. The king, verse 7, is the king. I wouldn't need the Hebrew here, because if it's talking to a male or to a female makes all the world difference, and English grammar does not show it. Hebrew shows it instantly. But verse 8, all thy garments are of myrrh and aloes and cassia, out of the ivory places whereby they have made thee glad. It seems he's talking to the king, but I can't see in the English text, is it talking to a male or female? But it seems in the context it's talking about the king.
Jesus.
Yes, myrrh is the power of the cross, power of his death. Yes, aloes, cassia, ivory places, these are the sweetnesses whereby they made thee glad. King's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Ophir is a place where it's very expensive. The best quality of gold is the gold of Ophir. The book of Revelation talks about gold purified, the last church, that they need gold purified with fire. This gold is the highest gold, the gold of Ophir. There's many kinds of gold. This is the teaching of the Lord that is bringing his nature that comes out of the deep places. Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. And this is where we don't gravitate to humanity or how things are in the flesh according to the flesh. This is totally brought into the new creation reality, not to our own natural starting place. Forget thine own people and thy father's house. That's the opposite of what is in our mind. That's the opposite of what is in there's twice in the Song of Songs where she wants to take him to the mother's house. The second time is in chapter 8. First time is earlier. And each time that she wants to take the king lover, the Lord, to the mother's house, there follows a walk in the wilderness. That wilderness walk is being weaned from that
idea. Weaned from that idea.
Weaned. Well, yes. Like weaned from
mother's house. No. Is that a carnal thing?
In the first stage, it's not as dangerous because that's all she knows to do, to take him to her world. But then she says, yeah, I already came to your world in salvation. Now I'm taking you to mine. What is happening in the last 10, 20 years is amazing. Perspective, again. In the general world of believers, there's a huge going to the mother's house. They're searching for the roots. There's a positive part about it is that people want to know what is the real thing. In Jerusalem, people come and say, what are really the roots of faith? Give me the history, the background, the positive aspect. But, what has happened is many evangelical denominations, okay, they go to where things were earlier, Catholic tradition, Orthodox Church tradition, and I'm trying to be careful where how I phrase it, but then sometime a little altar appears in a church like a Catholic type or Orthodox Church type, and it's going back to where we were before to the mother's house. Yeah. So in chapter 8 it says, she's taken, says, I would take you to my mother's house. There we had that spiced drink that way. I would give you that drink. And she would teach. The mother would teach. Tradition would teach. That was what was alive 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 100 years ago, 200 years ago, 500 years ago. And there are jewels that we can take. But when it's a house, it's a box, it's a bondage. And then the Lord says, ah, you remember where I brought you up. You taught us that in Finland, this verse, in the Bible school, so alive. I still remember that I brought you up under the apple tree, the tree of love, where is the free wind. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, and thou knowest not whither it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. In modern English. King James English is modern English. It's in a modern period, by the way. You know that. Okay, so that was mother's house language. So it's in the free wind, where the wind blows where it wants. That is the place of love. So there's this Messianic Jews started out fresh. They're going back more and more to rabbinic. Now, I take word studies here and there, but I will not go to the mother's house. Many churches go back to the mother's house, and we know what happens then. Things get stale. You know what I'm saying? It's not wrong to learn from history. I read and reread history for perspective's sake, but this is something else.
Yeah, it's like an emptiness. Like it's an emptiness. If you are disappointed with the evangelical church, like let's say this one, and you're here and it's on fire, you go through 10 years as a disciple, as a follower, and then you are somehow disappointed. The pastor falls into sin. The church is divided. But you just get disappointed. It could be that you go back to being a Catholic. You know.
It has happened.
Yeah, I mean, we know that it does. And or I will never go to a church again. Or I go wandering around. You know. And so, let me take you. I say to Jesus, let me take you to my mother's house. So this is the context of what Pastor Ben is saying. And I'm saying that I can see that happening, but me not being satisfied in my mother's house, because I don't want to go backwards. Because Ecclesiastes, this is another question I want to ask you. Actually, I have a couple thoughts. One is, Ecclesiastes, the book of Ecclesiastes, for me, is one of my favorite books in the Bible, just because of essentially what it's saying, that life is essentially empty. I can't find, without God, I can't really find the meaning of life. And then it's just in, just the next book is Song of Solomon. And Song of Solomon is exactly the opposite of Ecclesiastes, you know. And we find what Pastor Ben is saying, love, mystery. I love the whole idea of mystical Christianity. I love that. That's one reason I was drawn to Dr. Stevens, because he was spiritually minded and he had a love for the mysteries of Christ. You know, pray for me that I would open my mouth as I ought to make known the mysteries of Christ. This is amazing. When we have that, then I don't want to go to my mother's house. I'm in love with my lover, and I are going to start a new life. We're not going back to my mother's house. you know, we're going to have a new family. A man is to leave his mother and father, and a woman is to leave her mother and father, and form a new family. And that's amazing. That's what I want in my life. I want something. We've never been this way before. Joshua 3, you know, verses 1 and 2. Jesus coming, imagine Jesus Christ coming into the lives of these Jewish fishermen. And it's like, what? You know, what? It's like they would go to sleep at night around a campfire, and they'd probably be there like looking at each other. You know, they're laying on the ground, and they're like, you know, looking at each other, and they go, you know, this is crazy. Did you see, you know, like they saw lepers healed and people raised from the dead and blind men healed and Jesus talking and teaching. And it must have blown their minds. I mean, shockingly. Like, let's go back to our mother's house. Are you kidding me? That's not even in the picture. So this kind of, and the last thing I want to ask you about, because we can close in a minute, is you mentioned in your talk about the cross. The cross. Now, I know you know that subject very well. You know that subject. You know, okay, you don't know it at all. I know. I know, I've heard it before, you know. No, I don't know. I know, we don't know. But there are people in the Christian world, they know nothing about it. They know nothing about the cross. They know nothing about it. They've never heard a message about it. They don't know what it means when they read it in the Bible. So I want you to use, like, just share with us, you know, if you like three examples, very practical examples, like, you know, I don't know what they would be. Just very practical. Like, I would be living in Finland today. Pastor Ben would be living in the forest and fishing on a lake. Have you ever seen the video Pastor Matti sent me? This video of this Finnish guy fishing. And he's just quiet. You know how they are, you know, just saying nothing. You know, rowing out. Pirjo, have you seen it? I mean, you know, 50-year-old, 60-year-old guy by himself on a boat, you know, just fishing. And Pastor Matti said, you know, this is probably what I would be doing, you know, if I didn't follow Jesus, you know what I mean? So, all right, I would be living in Finland, but I took up the cross. You know, what does that mean? I was hurt one time by my best friend, or I was hurt in my life. I was disappointed by God, but I took up the cross. I mean, just talk to us about that.
There is the fact that we already are crucified. There's the inner cross. But then there's this cross that comes from outside world to us. And so that has to meet that, like they say, the road has to meet the rubber, right? When I say that, sometimes people think that I don't know English. I'm saying it that way on purpose. Okay. No, honestly, seriously. The cross, we are crucified people. We have the cross on the inside, or better this way, the crucified one who rose from the dead is living inside of me. Then the challenge comes from outside world. And he is giving me an opportunity to respond to him, to be himself in a situation so that I respond to the cross on the outside, which is that I ask him what is his will. If I don't consider that the crucified and living one is in me, I'm thinking it is just my decision. It's just my way. And if I don't accept the limitations that God gives me, I say what God gives me. Yeah, I'm limiting the Holy One of Israel. My spirit is suffering, and I'm thinking I'm happy, but I'm deceiving myself. If the Lord is pleased in me, I can be pleased. If He's not happy in my heart, I can't be happy. The only way to be blessed is with the cross. But there's a difference. In the Song of Songs, there's a situation where the lover was looking for the Lord and passed some people that were over here. She passed, maybe it was those traditional people that were the mother's house people or whoever they were, the people. They had the established way of practicing something here. And the seeker of the Lord passed them and went over there. And then there was a point when the people, the watchmen in the city, found her. That she was looking for the Lord. And the watchman thought, she's out making trouble. Looking for trouble or making trouble. And she should be over here where the people that are more or less in the mother's house. She should be there. So they rip her veil away and beat her because they didn't understand. The cross that the Lord gives to me, I must take. I must take. I'm free to take it. I'm free also to wait and not take it. But I lose my freedom if I do that. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes there are also situations where the people that... Okay, this is a little different topic, but... I'm living in a city where there's a lot of religion, okay? Where a lot of people are told the cross is what it isn't. And in Galatians, you know, the teachers, the mother house teachers, they came and you got to do this and you got to do this and you have to do this so that you can really know God and please Him. That is, you know, where the religion says, this is your cross. It's not the cross. It was what they were saying. But the cross is the will of God. The cross is laying down our life for the brothers, for the expansion, for the excellency of the knowledge of God. By the way, I can know what is my cross. I cannot always know what is someone else's cross. I can misread their life sometimes. I want to be the one who seeks after the Lord and passes the watchman and not gets, and gets a few beatings. I don't want to be the beater because I don't want to be the mother house person that I experience God a certain way. And if they are not, let me say it that way. I have a capacity to do this. Let's say I have a capacity to pray 3 hours straight. And if I say to somebody, you gotta do that, and they don't have a capacity to pray than 30 minutes, and I beat them into it, I kill them. And it's not the cross. I went a little bit away from the topic, but I'm living in a city of religion, and I see it all the time when things are imposed on people that kills their capacity.
Yeah. I respect that totally. But you have also mentioned in the last couple of days that when we receive grace, it means now we are able to obey God and actually love the law, like we love the law. Like if you say that in some evangelical churches, like the law, we're not under the law, we're under grace, you know. And the law, Christ is the end of the law, you know, to those that believe. You know, like, you know, we have a very carnal church in America. You know, the evangelical church is either error. One is the legalism, which you mentioned, and the other one is antinomianism. And it's a beautiful thing when Jesus becomes real. And this is why we love your ministry so much, because we just know and believe that your walk with Jesus is real. And this inspires us, and we love to hear you and be with you and be in the body, because it's real. And we love the law. You know, you can take the Ten Commandments and just teach about how much you love the Ten Commandments based on the health of the Ten Commandments. Like, for example, you should not commit adultery. Adultery is a total disaster for the human heart. Adultery is damage to many people, not just two people, but to families. It's damage to, you know, potentially like many people. That hurts a lot of people. And the damage 3 months after the affair, and the amazing guilt and the regret and the complications and the danger. I mean, we had a case up in New England, this case where this man committed adultery. The husband came to the man's house with a baseball bat. There were three or four cars parked in the driveway. He broke every window on every car. He went around the house. He broke every window, every basement window, every window he could reach. He just smashed every window in the house. This man was furious. Okay. When God says you shall not commit adultery, what is he saying? You know, it's like a violation on many levels. And if you as a man are able to live, and this was all by God's grace, I mean, you know, but if I learn to hate sin and love the law, it may be that I'll be saved. But the Christian is saying, I got grace, you know. Wow, man, this girl at the office, I'm really attracted to. I mean, I think there's something going on. I mean, there's a chemistry. I can't explain it. I'm in love with her. She loves me. I mean, you know, what this is like, you know, wow, this is amazing. That man, what does he know? You know, what kind of church is teaching him? What is he learning? You know what I mean? So that's kind of what when I say the cross, it means it contradicts your nature. You don't feed your sin nature. The cross says you're going to lose something. And when do we hear that, Pastor? Yeah. Deny yourself. I mean, really. When do we ever hear deny yourself, you know, really, in our society? It's feed yourself. You deserve this. I hate that sentence. When you go to buy, you know, you go to buy a car or you buy somebody, you know, whatever you're doing, you know, you deserve this. It's like, don't ever say that sentence to me. You don't know who you're talking to. I don't think like that. I don't think like that. I don't want to hear that. That's garbage. I deserve what? What do you know about my life? How do you know that what I deserve? You know what I mean? Yeah. It's just selling people. And it feeds it, and we don't have any defense. We don't have any sense of conviction. We're not in love with Jesus. We are not in love with Jesus because we're so much in love with ourselves. And so we'll take Jesus to our mother's house, and Jesus will say, no thanks. like, no thanks, I got something going on. And if you go with me, you'll be on fire. I will light you up. You will be on fire. And you will learn of me and know me, and you will enjoy it. Isn't that beautiful? Really? Okay, pass.
Yeah. In 1 Corinthians, Paul said, I could not talk to you as spiritual, but as to babies. The reality is most of the body of the Lord, the church, is in a baby state. So it's not really possible to talk to a lot of people that are like spiritual. It is not. So the way we approach this topic or any topic really is depending on where we practically are more. Are we in the courtyard, in the middle part, or in the more inner court? Because in the more inner court is like, even if the topic of adultery would come up, is like, that's crazy. It's even pointless to even offer that. It's like, you know, I got the real thing with the Lord and my wife is fantastic. Okay, like we would see a movie, an airplane or something like stupid. I don't even want this stuff. I got this stuff. You know, if we are rightly related to the Lord. But most of the church is not. That's why Paul is saying that I got to talk to you like to babies. So really, it's so true what you're saying. One more thing about the law. In a Hebraic, do you know what is the first commandment in a Hebrew Bible read in a Hebrew way? First commandment in the Ten Commandments. Sorry? That's the way it's taken here. Yes, but in a Hebrew Bible, the way it's read there and it's in a Hebrew way. First commandment is, I am the Lord your God, period. That's the first commandment. It's nothing to do, everything to receive. So he's saying that, I'm here to be your everything. I provide everything to you. I'm all things to you. Psalm 119:25, give me your law graciously. Remove from me all false way, every false way. If I don't take the law graciously, I have a false way. Because the law testifies about who God is. Law is called the testimony. It's also the law, but it's a testimony. It's the ark of the testimony. So what is it testifying? Not just about how bad man is, but first how good God is, how his life lives. But now, where does the trouble come? Law, Paul does say, law is good, law is spiritual, I'm carnal. Yes, the law is good. It's, give me your law graciously. So where does the trouble come? Because it says the law works wrath. Because we say, okay, it works like this. There was that hotel in, what city was it? And there's a nice pond of water next to the hotel. People used to relax and read newspapers and take the sunshine. And nobody threw fishing rods on the water. But somebody put up a sign, no fishing. The fishing rod started getting there. I did it my way. So what is the problem? What is the problem? Paul said that what exposed me was, well, it says, thou shalt not covet. When every commandment is gracious, when it says, do not steal, God is saying, I'm the Lord your God, I'm your provider. So if I receive him as my provider, am I going to steal? If I steal, I reject him as my provider. This same principle goes for every commandment. Where does it come then? Because sinful man says, it's not my way. I want this guy's on my way. I want to throw him to a graveyard. The criminal says, he's on my way. He doesn't receive the Lord's way as a gift. So the problem is only this. because it's not our way. It's the orphan spirit. It's the spirit, I got to make my own future, my way. I don't want the grace of God here. Then God says, okay, fine. I cannot help you by being just your God. I got to come barefoot, walk, bury the cross, carry the cross, die, be raised from the dead, to strip you of everything by this humble example, that you can see you are not even able to receive my grace like that. Now I got to go this way and show myself naked on a cross. Now you can. This is so hard to kill this my way spirit. But grace can do it. The law was not bad. It's holy, but my flesh is that bad. It's not how hard is the punishment, it's how evil is sin. But there's another thing better. How good is God's grace? I forgot. This is not a time to preach. It was time for questions. I always get carried away. Pastor Seller, you taught me so well, I get carried away.
All right,
Jesus obeying the Father through his life. Isn't this the living cross?
Yes.
Isn't this the life of the cross? Yes. Where we see Jesus obeying the Father every step?
Yes.
You know, he says in Hebrews, you know, yes. 10:7, where it says, lo, it's written in the volume, I come to do thy will.
Yes.
So, I mean, you think of the finished work, him dying at Calvary. Isn't it that he lived his whole life in obedience to our Father?
Yes.
And brings us to the Father's house? I love how you're just bringing that out first.
And this life is now bulging in our hearts. Yes, yes. Don't take me to the mother's house. But also I have a temptation to think that I should go back to 20, 30 years, that I remember a sweetness of the memory of the Lennox Pond prayer meeting. It was awesome. But I can't go back to yesterday. I don't believe in yesterday. I don't believe in that song. I don't believe in yesterday.
Is there a song about that?
I never heard that. No, I'm lying.
Was that a Beatles song?
Oh, there is a song.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. There's that other one, too. There is a time and season for everything under the heaven. Right?
Yeah, that's
time to. That's another one. Yeah, that's biblical. Yeah, wow. There's so many good things in this. Yeah. So as pastors, we have the challenge of leading the... What are we doing here? What are we doing here? We, you, me... Every pastor in this country cares that every person in the church would find a vital, living relationship with Christ. You know, how can that happen? How does it happen? How can we see that happen? Like you said, there's a lot of patience, right? There's prayer. There's God's grace moving, the Spirit moving and speaking to people. You know, we may say something, but the Spirit has to speak. And the other thing, and we can close, but the other thing is, if you, we want to just find the personal life in, you said, prayer and Bible reading. In our life of knowing how much God loves me and hearing from God in communion. Awesome. Very important and challenging. Okay. Yeah, you want to close, Pastor, or you want to keep going?
I want to say that thank you, Lord, also for those moments when we have had some kind of failures, that they have taught us, Lord, to know your heart of grace. And thank you, Lord, that when we have failed and received your grace, we all have failed in something, that we don't always have to live in failure, but we can never lose that place of need, that if we're left to ourselves, we are not living in victory by our willpower, but by leaning on you. We're never better than anyone else. And even if we have a fellowship where has been rich food, it is your grace. And we want to be small in our own eyes, that if we meet someone anywhere on a street corner in the airplane that needs a good word, that we would never bypass someone. And when we share the gospel, they would always remember we're not better than them, but we are recommending them the grace of God that found us, that says that the just died for the unjust. So, Lord, keep us in that place, and also under the apple tree of your love. And when we find your riches, that we'll find always, that we want to share and listen to other portions. Thank you for that enrichment that is in body life, where you place us with that possibility. Thank you for the past, where has been investment for this moment, for tomorrow. We're not afraid what will happen. We don't need to be afraid at anything, but we're living realistically that time is short, and we thank you for that. Amen. By the way, what is the time? 20 to 10. Do we have to close? I don't know.
No, we don't have
to. I don't know. I'm never bored.
I got to say one thing. Flonnie. Yeah, Flonnie. I thought of you today. I wanted to say hello to you. And I see you tonight. It's always great to see you. You know, thank you for being here. It's great to see you. We love you.
Can I say how sensitive she is to the Lord and the Lord's leading? Last summer I was here standing in a line waiting when Israel would come in to march, and I couldn't find my talit in a hotel room. It was somewhere and I couldn't find it. Talit is the thing that you put like this and this, and it has this and this and this and this, and you wrap it like this. Okay, so I couldn't find it. It's the Israeli prayer talit, we call it. And right before I was supposed to walk over, you sent somebody and handed to me a handmade talit from pure wool. I have it with me now. I almost brought it. I have it with me in the room. And it was so amazing. I just got it the last moment, and I walk in it carrying the Israeli flag. And I thought this was like such a moment of God's love to me, that, wow, the Lord provided the last 3 seconds when I had to start walking. I had just time to wrap it over and then walk with it, carrying the Israeli flag, and I had that garment that has the reminder of, thank you so much for, thank you, and thank you. I thought it was amazing. So, Jesus is the answer. What are the questions? Oh, there is a hand over there. I wonder if it's possible for me to throw this microphone to you. Can you catch it?
I don't know if this is factual or not, but I heard that in the Talmud, it is stated that you can see the New Jerusalem only now through spiritual eyes, but at once in the kingdom, you'll be able, all eyes will be able to see that. And through spiritual eyes, I was thinking about the Apostle Paul, who talked about there was a certain man, he didn't know whether he was actually there or it was, you know, what it was, but he experienced that. And then I also was thinking about John in Revelation, who actually did this as well. But then I also think back to Enoch, where Enoch was walking with God and then was not. And then I'm thinking about what you were talking about tonight, the third phase of the Holy of Holies, and being right there at that and just feasting with God. And I could see Enoch just going and feasting with God until he feasted all the way into heaven. And I was just thinking along these lines, and I thank you for giving us that vision somewhat of that third phase of the Holy of Holies. But that was just a thought.
Wow. Thank you. By the way, that book that we saw the other night that you handed to me is brilliant. I looked at a couple of chapters. It's so amazing. Okay, a couple of words about that. What we just heard was amazing. Wow. What we just heard was amazing. New Jerusalem life possible on the earth in a miniature form, in body life, church life. Church life is supposed to be like a miniature and practice of that. The Lord said, I am that I am. I have sent you. Moses said, I am this. I cannot go because I am this. But the Lord said, I am. So Enoch walked with God, and he was not. He gave up his own image. He gave up what he thought he was, and he let the Lord's I am take place, his self, take place of his self-image. He walked with God. And that is contagious. If there are people, our great example, Dr. Schaller, has walked with God. When there are people that walk with God, it is contagious. It cannot be as much taught as can be caught. This is the truth. People can take us to a certain point. Eli the priest could take Samuel to a certain place, teaching very important, very beautiful, very important. Buy the truth, sell it not. But there's another phase where then the Lord would become Samuel's main teacher as a boy. We never despise learning, but there is a point where we see, can I say it that way, where we see even the best teachers like windows to look at the Lord. How do we say this? Okay, let me put it that way. Wherever we are, Apostle Paul said, it doesn't matter wherever we are in our walk with God, but as long as we have the same way, no pressure to grow, no pressure for anything. But if we pressured someone, it would be a concept to them, and it would be harmful. It would be like having a little child going to school and load their school bag with so many books that the poor kid could only crawl to the school and said, knowledge is indeed heavy, and I can't wait when I get out of school. I'll burn these books. It would not help. But there's another side to it. There's another side to this matter. Remember the woman of Shunem. That saw the prophet walk by. This is what happened to Pastor Vieter many years ago. He saw a man of God in Maine. And he saw what he speaks and what he says comes from another place. He saw there's something here. And whatever plans I've had, they change right now. I can't be without that. I gotta get to know what's inside these covers. Yes. I was in a burnout, and Pastor Scheller, I was not against the Lord. I loved the Lord. But I thought, he doesn't want somebody like this who has nothing left. I had tried everything in the discipleship schools. Every type of a discipleship school I could. I was finished. And when he came, and I saw also the same thing. He came from a different place. But then there is something very interesting. When we are free, there comes a point where the Lord said to the 12, he said to them about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. He put a teaching to them that he knew there's no way they can understand this without the Holy Spirit. He said the most important thing that only can be understood with the Holy Spirit before they had the Holy Spirit. He said something that is past their capacity. And he waited what they do. They said, this is a hard saying. Thank you for being honest. It is so good when we open up to the Lord. He loves it. He loves it. We may have a false fear of this if we tell the Lord exactly how we see something and experience something, that he'll be critical of us. No, he already reads our heart. They said, this is a hard saying. Of course it's hard saying. Because it goes over their natural understanding. So then the Lord said, okay, do you want to go away? Now comes the truth. We can't. To whom? Is there any options? Ah, I love this. I love this when there's a hard saying that I don't know what to do with it. It's beyond me. Great. Then he's got to reveal to me. I can't understand it. And I don't even care. Because when he wants me to understand it, I will. But I know one thing. I have no more options. To go to whom? To whom to go? this teacher, that teacher, that guru, that motivational speaker, forget it. The world is full of motivational speakers. The church doesn't need one more. world is full of artists. The church doesn't need one more. Well, God can use that. Okay. But we have no more options. I have come to this conclusion about my life after I found out that I'm beyond help. It's great to be beyond help. What you are teaching and saying, I cannot understand it with my natural mind. And I don't care to try, because it doesn't help. But my options are finished to look for someone else than him. There is no other options. So my discipleship is not based on willpower. I love that song, I had decided to follow him, because he's strengthening my will to do it. But it is not my willpower. Romans 7 is really the big revelation where Paul said, I want to do good, I decide to do good, but I put everything into it. But I'm not a disciple or follower of the Lord or separated unto him or anything like that. Because of my decision powers, it is not by that. I have no other options. And then I do give my will to him. I do give my soul life to him, that he would always breathe the breath of life to him. But it's good to be in a place that we know it's all God. If I think there's some other options, I might be looking for them. But when it's clear that there is no other options than the Lord, there's no other book of truth than the Word of God, there's no other spirit than the spirit of him who died and rose from the dead, there's no other Father than the Father in heaven, there's no other Savior. And then that way, we really hear the Lord's call, welcome into my world. It's in all these three steps. But if I may say a couple of words about that inner room, if we have seen anything about that inner room, if we have seen anything about that, I am my beloved's and his desires towards me. And even if we experience something of it, the Lord kind of like hides us from knowing how far we have grown or have not grown. The Lord testifies to us that we are the children of God in Romans 8. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Spirit does not bear witness to us how far we have grown in grace. Thank God. I don't know how far I have grown or not grown. I may have a little idea that I passed the first few steps, but I don't know that. Thank God I don't know that. You don't know that. Thank God you don't know that. There was a man in Austria years ago. He came to preach. And there was a word around that this man has not sinned for 40 years. People should go and listen to him. He hasn't sinned for 40 years. If I hear something like that, I am sure I will not go to listen to him. Because he thinks that he knows his growth level. Or maybe it's his disciples that are deceived. So it's so wonderful. But you know how? You know, here's the point. What does our heart gravitate to or want to? What are we hungry for? There is time when we're hungry for this and that. Our hunger for reaching out for one more soul, that must never die. By the way, if we feel that we groan and go there, if we ever go to the point that we don't have a desire to talk to a lost soul or visit a lonely person who has nobody, then our growth is imaginary. It always comes with humbleness and the Lord's heart. But this is the thing. What does our heart gravitate to? What pull do we feel to? If we're in the first part, okay, simply to say the courtyard is, there's a great altar for sins, there's a finished work message, then we basically learn what the blood benefits us. I am your Father. I washed you. Little children, you have known the Father. Little children, your sins are forgiven. This is the great message, to be comforted and secure. And then move into the next. Okay, here we have the showbread, here we have got the candlestick, here we have the incense altar, where we join the Lord in his prayer life. Young man, you are strong. The word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. The second round in this speaking in John's word in 1 John 2 is, you've overcome the wicked one. The word of God abides in you. You're strong. That's in the first speaking primarily. So it's the word. It's a victory. It's a victory. It's a victory. I rejoice when there are some ministries out there today, outside of the circles that we know, that really are preaching more the word. They preach the blood, they preach a victory, but it sort of is like the peak of the ministry. It's kind of like victory, victory, conquering areas for the Lord. That's, by the way, the young man's field. So when we have passed the children's phase, we need the challenges. The world vision never stops. That's like, the Lord can give a young in faith, but the one who really gets hold of the word, a particular burden, a city, start this outreach, start that, start inspiring people, come to services, prayer meetings. This is so healthy, this is so good, this is so wonderful. But then to think that that is the peak of the maturity, what we do horizontally would be not quite, but it's so important, it's so important, it's so important. But then wherever we are in our growth, there is that sense and nudge in our heart, there's more, there's more, there's more, there's more. When people get the victory in their personal life, we get the victory of the cross, the word becomes so real that, yes, yes, yes. Then comes like the point that, but Lord, there's more, there's more, there's more. And then it's that hunger is for the face of God. That hunger is for the closeness of the Lord. And when that hunger is there, that hunger is there, there is a point like, there's like that point which is in the Song of Songs, that the lady passes the once, passes the other people. It's a little that I passed them that I found him. And here is the thing. The trap of this hour is the mainstream stuff, a desire to join the mainstream. I don't know if that makes any sense to you. Things that were often very much like so fresh with the Spirit of God, so anointed with the Spirit of God, but they became the mother's house a little bit. Where the Lord had his total way, that the word was so fresh. Certain things become mainstream, and it's kind of a dangerous thing. I don't know where the Baptist church is today, but I know many times it is not where it was. I'm not knocking down any group, but it's not really where it was in the times of the Jack Hiles. We could take other examples. Methodist, when the early Methodist preachers were out there, it's nothing like that. They're now taking in the alternative lifestyles. And okay, then it's the mainstream. Okay, but there's such a desire and gravitation to be part of the mainstream.